Well, good morning. It's chilly, but it's sunny. Love the sun in more than one way. Just want to remind you to keep the directory moving on those in those sections, just so we can get those updated. It's a little bit different message today. I was inspired by a podcast and turned the podcast into a sermon. So it's really more going to be preaching and exhortation. We're not going to be dealing with one particular text, which is unusual for us. So I can't say open up your Bibles to a certain text, but you can open up your Bibles if you want to. So we are looking at spiritual rhythms, spiritual habits that are required to live a life that is impossible to live apart from Jesus in our New Year series called Refocus. We've looked at loving God. We've looked at abiding in Jesus, meditating on Scripture. Many of you I know are starting your Bible reading plans or you started a Bible reading plan at the first of the year. And some of us have the goal of trying to read through the Bible in a year. Some of you are reading the chronological Bible. That's good because the number one indicator of spiritual growth in the Christian life is consistently engaging with your Bible on a regular basis. And so today I want to just encourage us to stay diligent in our reading, in your reading your Bibles this year. If you are would like to read a chronological Bible, we just picked up some purchased four more ESV chronological Bibles, and those are back on the bookstand, on the bookshelves. I think we have one NIV that we used to use, if you want to grab that one instead, but those are back there for you. So my goal today is to encourage you to remain diligent in reading your Bible this year. As I said, I was listening to a podcast and asked Pastor John podcast, and the podcast was about what to expect when you're reading through the Bible. There was a young guy who made the decision for the very first time to read through the whole Bible in a year, and he said, "I feel intimidated, I feel overwhelmed, but I feel unprepared." And Piper said that was good because then you will trust the Lord. And so he basically, what to motivate this guy to keep going, he described different ways or different things you can expect when you are going to read the Bible in a year. But what he said was really good advice for anybody who's reading their Bibles, just to motivate us and encourage us to be diligent in reading our Bibles. So it encouraged me so much that I wanted to use it as a springboard for today's message. Today's message is what to expect from reading your Bible in 2025. So I have 2 points. First point is three enemies of Bible reading, and then six blessings of Bible reading. Let's look at that first one. Let's pray first. Jesus, when we come to faith in Christ, when we trust you for our salvation, we have enemy number one who is against us, and we have a target on our chests. And you describe the Christian life as a fight. And unless we take that seriously, we will flounder. We will drown. We will succumb to not just our own propensities, which is the scripture which you describe as the flesh, not just the allure of the world, but the attacks of Satan, who hates us and hates you and wants to undermine our faith. And Lord, preaching is an act of war. Listening to your word is an act of war. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit and that you would give me clarity, that you would give me clarity Help me to convince the unconvinced, to compel the uncompelled, to encourage those who need to be encouraged. And I feel like there's some specific one or a group of people who are just either given up on their Bible reading, confused about it, weary of it, or just discouraged by it or intimidated by it. Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit and encourage them specifically. And I pray, Lord, for all of us, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see the beauty of Christ that is displayed, that is described, that is defined in your word. Lord, I pray that as we talk and as I preach today, Lord, that what we see about Jesus will become clearer to us. That you would raise our affections for Jesus, that we would savor him. And Lord, by out of the overflow of seeing and savoring him, we would share him with one another, but also those who do not know him, that need to be reconciled because of the work of Jesus found in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look at that first point, three enemies of Bible reading. As I was praying, the Christian life is a daily fight. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a disciple of him, and says, fight the good fight of the faith, that is the Christian faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul is describing to one of his proteges what the Christian life is about. He says it is a fight that is a good fight. There are lots of fights in life, right? But they're not always good fights. There are some things that you and I fight about that we shouldn't be fighting about. But Paul says to fight this, and he describes this fight as taking hold of the eternal life, that is taking hold of that which you have already professed, and pursue it with diligence and with rigor and with an attitude that I am in a fight. Piper likes to use the illustration that we're not on a cruise ship, we're on a battleship. Satan hates you, he hates God's word, and he will do everything within his power to keep you from reading it. He will do everything Satan will disincline you. He will distract you, he will bore you, he will blind you to keep you from reading God's word. And you cannot defeat Satan by mere willpower. You defeat him by praying and asking God to cause those things that he's using to undermine your reading of his word to backfire on Satan, as you become a stronger warrior in your fight against him. Ask God to incline your heart towards his word and open your eyes that you would see wonderful things from your word. We see these two prayers really in Psalm 119, first one in verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. That is, incline that me toward your truth, your law, your word. Give me desire for it. Give me appetite for it. And turn me towards it rather than selfish gain. And verse 18 says this, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Every time you and I pick up the word, every time you and I listen to the word, every time you and I sit under preaching, teaching, whatever it is, that unless God, by his Spirit, opens up your eyes in a spiritual way, you will not see wondrous things in his word. You might see facts, you might see information, you might see truth, but you won't see it in a way that you see it as wonderful or as beautiful or as glorious. Do you know the difference? I've said this before, but when I was in Paris, right after I went to college, right after I graduated from college, I traveled overseas and I got a Eurail pass, and a friend of mine was traveling around, and we went to the Louvre in Paris. And we went and looked at the Mona Lisa, and it took me about 30 seconds and I was done with the Mona Lisa. Actually, they're moving it to a private room to protect it now. But so, and he sat there for, I don't remember how long, but I finally just went on and went and sat in this area, and then he had to come looking for me. Why? Because I saw the Mona Lisa, but he saw the wonder of the Mona Lisa. There's an absolute difference between the two. And ask God that you are able to focus instead of being distracted. To come with excitement and anticipation instead of boredom. Psalm 141 verse 8 says this: "But my eyes are toward you." I think the NIV says, "focused on you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless." I don't open my Bible every day with excitement. I pray that God would incline my heart and open my eyes so that I would see wonderful things, so that I will become excited by reading his word. I read the word not because I want to every morning. Sometimes I do, not always, but I read it because I know I need it, just like I need food. And it's as I'm reading that I get nourished, that I get fed, that I get encouraged by it. I was telling my D group this last week that the hardest day for me to read scripture is Friday mornings. It's basically the one day off that I don't do anything with being a pastor unless somebody calls me, unless there's a crisis. And I get up and I'm thinking, oh, this is my day off. I'm going to go through all my emails. I'm going to read something else. I'm going to look at a new fly pattern or, another rod that I don't need. I'm going to look at something else interesting. Because my heart before Jesus is not the greatest all the time. And so I have to fight on Friday mornings to put away the distractions and go to that which I know I need. It's like following the prescription that the doctor gave me, because I know I need spiritual health. Or my wife putting droppers under my tongue for something that she thinks is going to help me. Well, that she knows is going to help me, I should say. I'm not always convinced, but I do it joyfully, gladly, excitedly. Again, Piper has said in his own life, didn't say this in podcast just because I've read a lot of Piper over the years, is that vacation is the greatest danger for all Christians because we have a tendency to drift. And so today after church, I leave for a little over 2 weeks of vacation. And those phrases and that phrase in my mind is always in my mind when I go on vacation. And I'm usually pretty good, but I always take too many books. And so I cut down the number of books, and I try to maintain my schedule, going to bed at time and getting up on time so that I don't drift. You can pray for me that I don't drift. May come back with tattoos and all kinds of stuff, but and a burn, sunburn. Not going to Florida, going to Mexico. Okay, let's move on. So expect opposition. Second of all, expect to be shocked. Expect to be shocked. You will read of horrendous sins of people in general and of God's people in particular. And you will read of the horrors of God's judgment against that sin. You'll experience a view of God and humanity that will challenge your thinking and shock you. I still remember as a young Christian and reading about the Israel carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which they never should have been. The guys that were doing it, and in the Old Testament, for those of you who don't know, but the Ark tilted. And do you remember the guy who reached out to support it, I think that was a good intent, Uzzah, and he died. Bam! God's judgment. Because they didn't follow what God prescribed, and they were doing what they shouldn't have been doing. And I'm just thinking, he was trying to protect it. I mean, that didn't even happen to Indiana Jones. Or then Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes the rock, I think two times that time, and God forbid him from entering the promised land. I think, man, that seems harsh. Seems unfair. That's how seriously God takes obedience. Third of all, expect to be confused. Probably didn't want to hear that. Expect to be confused. You can expect to be confused for three reasons. First of all, God often conceals what we would like to know. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are going to be things that you will know and understand, but there are going to be some things that you won't, because that is God's business and not yours. And second of all, there's going to be some things that are hard to understand, and we should not expect to find them easy. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:16. There are some things in them, Paul's writings, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, so they do the other scriptures, as they do the other scriptures. There are some things in scriptures that are hard to understand, and we have a tendency to twist them to make them understandable. There are professional scholars that do that. I remember as a new Christian, probably within 2 or 3 years, I had a pretty good grasp of the New Testament. Not that I knew everything, but I could read it and I could understand it because I had saturated myself in reading it. But the Old Testament was elusive to me because it was so much history, much larger. I was always seemed lost in not being able to understand the historical timeline. And I went to seminary about 3 years after I became a Christian, and I just remember I was lost in my Old Testament classes because they were talking about people I didn't even know, didn't even reference. But I stuck with it until I became familiar, and there was a point in my life where I think 15 years straight I read through the whole Bible every year for 15 years. So that I would have a good grasp of the Bible. But then I think probably the last up until a few years ago, but then I started spending more time on specific books of the Bible. I spent much of my time in the Old Testament because I wanted to get a better grasp of it. My point is that it takes time and it takes work. And there are some things that you will learn and understand by being diligent in seeking them out. Expect to be confused sometimes. And third of all, you will be confused because God gave teachers to the church. God did not just give us a Bible and tell us and tell us that it is now we do not need teachers. God gave teachers to the church because they are needed. I always have a commentary opened up when I'm reading the Bible on my computer. I always do. So if there's something I don't understand, there's something I need to check, I can just, boom, open it. Well, it's already open on my computer. I can just look. God gives every church elders who are gifted teachers as a means to help people understand the Bible. The fact that God gave elders as teachers to the church means that the church needs teachers to teach the Bible and to explain the Bible. So you will run into confusing things that will require help from teachers to explain those things. Pray for understanding, pray for a soft heart, and get resources to help you understand the Bible. So if you want a one Bible commentary, I would like a study Bible, I would encourage you to get the ESV study Bible. I ordered four more. We actually have one. If you want it, you can see me after church. If you want a commentary, like a one-volume commentary, then I would recommend the New Bible Commentary. I didn't buy them because they were $50 a piece. I didn't want to put that money in, but if you want one, then we can order your one, or you can get it online. And then if you want to go on websites and look for something, Got Questions is always good. But here's the thing about websites: don't just go to a website thinking you're going to get good information. Go to, if you want to know about a website, you can ask me about it, but don't just think it's going to be good information. Internet is not always trustworthy. Oh, is there? Yeah, the one by Carson. Yes. Okay, thank you. If you are stuck and you can't figure something out when you're in your Bible reading or meditating, write it down and come back to it. Or ask one of the elders. Do not get distracted and stuck because you can't understand something. Just move on. Or look in your study Bible. Okay, so that's three enemies of Bible reading. Now let's look at the six blessings of Bible reading. First of all, expect to meet God in your Bible reading. Expect to meet God in your Bible reading. In the Bible, we meet God, not just truths about God. Christianity is about a person. It's not just about a system of beliefs. Although the beliefs define who you're relating to and who you're connected with and who you're trusting in. 1 Samuel 3:21 says this, "And the Lord appeared again to Shiloh, or at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Now, he's talking about a prophetic word, but his point is that God appeared to him and God revealed himself through his word. And God reveals himself primarily now through his word. The purpose of you and I reading his word and meditating on his word is to meet with God, to have a personal relationship, to cultivate that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Bible is about a person. God's word is a means for our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so let me just tell you how I read my Bibles. So I right now I read a chapter a day. And right now, I'm reading a chapter a day in the book of Daniel, but I'm reading it every day for six days, because I don't usually read my Bible on Sunday mornings because I'm working on my sermon. And so as I'm reading it, and the reason why I do it over 6 days with my discipleship group is we're doing that because I find that as I read and continue to read over a six-day period, things will stand out by the third, fourth, or fifth day that I will never see on the first day. So I read a chapter, like right now, and something will stand out to me. And I will usually write out my comments about that scripture, that text, or those few texts, or maybe the idea that that text is talking about. And I will just kind of think about it. And then, because it's winter, I will stand by in front of my wood stove and then just ponder it. Think about it, reflect upon it. And as I ponder, God speaks to me. Then I go from there after God has spoken to me and encouraged me. And so the Puritans would say they would spend time with God in God's word until their hearts were warmed. That's what I'm looking for. I am looking for my heart to be warmed, my affections to rise, my enthusiasm for God to be lifted. I'm looking for God's presence, to sense his presence, because again, I am connected to a person when I'm reading his word. And then as I'm pondering or I'm meditating, then the Spirit speaks to me and encourages me or addresses me. It might just be encouraged me in my relationship with him, with Christ, or who I am in Christ, or it might point out sin in my life that I need to repent of. I thought it was interesting this morning, Pete was teaching at the Acts Sunday School, and in Acts 10, Peter is up on the roof, and he gets the vision, and he says, as he's pondering that vision, the Spirit said to him, I said this when I taught on meditation, I think meditation is the missing link in the Christian life. And people will say, I don't know how to meditate, I don't know how to ponder. And I said, do you worry? Yes, then you know how to meditate. What happens when you worry? You think, I mean, your scenarios go over in your mind, right? About usually the worst thing that's going to happen, right? Or if you're stressed, someone's laughing because they can identify it. Or when you're stressed, what do? You kind of become hyper-focused about something, trying to solve those things. So you're thinking of again scenarios. Or you get into a discussion with somebody and it didn't go the way you wanted it to, and you leave that and you think, I should have said this. I'm going to say, boom! It's meditation. Fellowship with Christ is by knowing him in the word. It's talking to him based upon what we know of him in the word. We hear God speak to us through what he has shown us about his character and his purpose, again, in the word. And we've seen that our union with Christ experientially is sustained, shaped, and carried by the word. Remember, our union with Christ, when we come to faith, I don't want to cut myself before my vacation. This is conduit. So the power source, and we're connected, we're united by faith to God. So the life that you and I get, the life you and I have, the new life, being born again, is called eternal life. And that eternal life is the very life of God that we're connected to. It is supernatural life. And that life, that conduit, is experientially sustained, nurtured, cultivated by the word and by prayer, by our relationship with him. So first of all, experience to meet God. Second of all, expect to meet God. Second of all, expect your faith to be strengthened. We see this in Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. It is the word of God that strengthens our faith as we hear it. Now, you don't have to hear it physically. You can hear it in your mind as you're reading it, but it is like the word fills up our cups that are empty to fill us so that it's overflowing as we are strengthened in our faith. How many of you need to be strengthened in your faith? And alongside faith, we can expect our hope to become more unshakable. We see this in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days, speaking of the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that, this is a purpose clause, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Faith looks back. Faith helps us deal with the present, and faith looks forward. But hope and faith are very similar in that hope looks forward to our confidence that all of his promises are true, and that we know that our ultimate hope is in the new creation, in eternity with God. It's not just a wish or a dream. You're like, oh, I hope I'm going to become the president someday. Or whatever. It's not just a wishful thinking. It is a confident expectation based on reality in God's word. And that our joy will overflow. Look at John 15:11. We saw this a few weeks ago when we were talking about union. These things I have spoken to you so that, again, my purpose, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus says, I've told you I'm leaving and I've given you instructions. I'm giving you instructions. I'm giving you my word, which is inspired because Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is God the Son. And we have written that, and we have all the New Testament, actually all the whole Bible is God's inspired word. And Jesus says, that is so that my joy would be in you. Part of you and I experiencing eternal life is experiencing the life of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, right? One God, three persons. So you experience the very life of God, but you don't just experience the very life of God. Jesus says, I'm promising that my joy would be in you. That is, the joy of the Trinitarian God would be in you, and that will ultimately be your joy. We should be the happiest people in the world because our God is the happiest being in all, in everything. You should be excited about that. Send your roots deep into God's word, as we saw in Psalm 1, and your faith will be strengthened, your hope will become unshakable, and your joy will be indestructible. Third of all, expect freedom from sin. John 8:32 says this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Expect sin to lose its grip on your heart, on your life, that will lead to a deep sanctifying work in your life. That is, you will become conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus. We see this in John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we can expect to meet God. Second of all, we can expect that our faith will be strengthened. We can expect freedom from sin. Fourth of all, we can expect to become a more loving person. And right now, every wife is hopeful and wants to encourage their husbands to read the word. As the word saturates our minds and our hearts, faith working through love, Paul says, springs up in our hearts so that we become a more loving person. We see this in Philippians 1:9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And then 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. How many of you need to be more loving? Fifth, expect a new power. Satan overcomes the weak and the feeble. We see this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I'm sure you've seen this on Facebook or somewhere. The pictures of a lion or a cheetah, some predator chasing a herd of animals, and who always gets caught and taken down? The young, the slowest, or the weakest, or the hurt. Jesus battled and defeated Satan with God's word. We see this in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan three times, and this is the last one, Matthew 4:8-11. This is the third one. And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, to Jesus, all these things I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus quoted scripture, and Satan could not stand against it, and Satan won't stand against you either. Satan is a liar, a deceiver, and an accuser, and he cannot abide in the truth. And if you are abiding in the word and in truth, and you use it against him, he gives in. As you become stronger in his word, you will become stronger in you'll become stronger against Satan. Finally, expect to see the glory of Christ. We see this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. If you follow Paul's logic, his flow of thought from this verse, 3:18, through to chapter 4, verses 4 and 6, you see how we see the glory of Christ. Let's go to that. Verses 4 and 6, Just verses 4 and 6. And the God of this world, he's talking about unbelievers. And the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, Christ, who is the image of God. Then verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That cannot happen apart from the work of Christ in your heart and in my heart. We see the glory of Christ in the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The whole Bible points us to the gospel. The Old Testament prepares us for the gospel. The four gospels tell us of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. And then the rest of the New Testament reinforces the gospel and fleshes out the work of the gospel in our lives. Let me tell you something. There are so many more blessings to be found from reading God's word than we could talk about. So commit to reading it and stick to it. Commit to reading it and stick to it. So how do we respond? First of all, commit to reading and meditating on God's word as a habit of your life, just like every other habit you have on a daily basis. And second of all, stick to it. If we can have those who are serving communion come up, the worship team come up, and the prayer team come up. As they're coming up, I just want you to sit before the Lord and allow him to take what I've said and to massage it into your hearts. And allow, as you sit and think and ponder, allow the Spirit to speak and address the issues of your heart. Jesus, I thank you that you tell us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who've been called according to your purpose. And so, Lord, today's message was not to condemn, but to convince and to encourage. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be a salve to our hearts that are weary, that read and get distracted or are confused, Lord, that you'd bring clarity, that you'd bring focus, and that you would give us eyes to see, eyes of faith, and hearts of hope, that even if we're not getting anything in the moment, it has a long-term effect on our lives. Lord, I pray that faith would well up in our hearts to believe your word, to spend time in your word, to put away those things that distract us, and to give our time to those things which will ultimately feed and strengthen us. In the ways that we've described today, that we would experience a new power, joy, hope, become more loving, defeat the enemy's attacks on us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper like we do every week. And everything I've talked about today is based on what we're celebrating in the Lord's Supper. That Jesus, on the night that he's betrayed, sat down and had a meal with his closest friends and his disciples. In the Passover, the Lord's Supper is taken or modeled after the Passover meal, in which a lamb was sacrificed for Israel so that they would be freed from bondage to Egypt. And it was a reminder that of what God had done in the past, that he was coming again to bring a greater freedom and a greater exodus. And that occurred with Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world, or takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus was pointing to the fact that he was going to give his life as that sacrifice, that ultimate sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, not just to point to sins being forgiven, but to forgive our sins. So we're no longer under God's judgment, but we're under his grace. And so come today, expecting to, looking to, believing that Jesus will meet you here as you take of the body and the blood of Christ. And he will nourish you. He will feed you. He will give you, in particular, what you need as you leave here today. The Lord's Supper is for those who have put their faith in Christ and are part of a local church, whether it's here or another local church. It's not something you do to be religious. It is something you do to celebrate what you have done yourself by giving yourself to Christ, by trusting him and what he did on the cross for you. Come, eat the body and blood of Christ. Let's close with this benediction. May the Lord bless you as you seek him through his holy word. May his truth illuminate your path, his wisdom guide your steps, and his love fill your heart. May the scripture be a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path, drawing you ever close to his presence. As you meditate on his promises, may your faith be strengthened, your soul be refreshed, and your life be transformed by his grace. Go forth in the peace and power of his word, now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.